All right, good morning. Welcome to Mount Olive. Glad you're here. As Murray mentioned earlier, we're continuing our series entitled All Called, and it's just a two-part series last week and this week. And just looking at the fact that we're all called, talking about missions. And last week I mentioned that sometimes, you know, when it comes to missionaries and pastors, but probably especially missionaries, we in the church have this tendency to kind of put them on a pedestal. And we get this idea sometimes ourselves that, you know, people that go to the ends of the earth and missionaries that travel and learn new languages, that they're more committed than the rest of us. And if God had, you know, an approval rating, they would just score much higher than the rest of us, or the rest of us are kind of second-class Christians, maybe not quite as committed. And, you know, the other thing is, I don't know if you've ever been to a missions conference or heard a message on missions, sometimes those can just make us a little uncomfortable, make us feel like we're second class, because the idea is that the, you know, we can get this idea that maybe the fully obedient, you know, people who really have faith, they go to the ends of the earth, and the rest of us are just kind of, you know, here with not quite as great a faith and with less obedience to God. Now, if you're here this morning, you're thinking, man, I'm new to the faith, and or maybe you're not even a Christian yet, and you're thinking, why would Christians feel this? You know, why? What is this like? How do I relate to this? Let me give you an analogy just to kind of give you a perspective of how sometimes we can feel regarding this. Imagine you were part of a health club. And in this health club, as you know, every club, every group of people has keeners. And in this health club, you know, you agreed to, you know, diet a certain way and work out a certain way and had days on and off and all this stuff. But the keeners in the group, you know, there's always keeners in the group. They're like the ones that are always going above and beyond what the expectation was, you know. They even on their off days, they still exercise. And they're just always, you know, they're the type of people, if you ask them where the grocery store is, they're like, oh, the grocery store, yeah, I know where that is. That'd be right over that way. Did you get that? Because I can also do it this way. You know, like that kind of people. They're always talking about how they're working out and they're all in. And okay, that's where the analogy breaks down, because, you know, missionaries don't always talk about how they're greater than everyone else and so on. But you get the idea, right? We can get this idea that, man, if Jesus called us, and he did, he said, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So be my witnesses here and there and to the ends, that somehow we get this idea that those that go to the end are just the cream of the crop, and the rest of us are second class, that they're the really, truly faithful ones. So as I did this last week, I want to do the same this week. I want to encourage you, if you aren't, and because you're here, most of you actually aren't at the ends of the earth, you're here. If you're not a missionary in that sense of going to the ends of the earth, stop feeling guilty. Stop feeling guilty. You're not second class. Your approval rating with God isn't any different. It's the exact same. But here's the deal. Here's the flip side of it. All of us as followers of Jesus are called. And in fact, today we're going to realize that all of us are called to go. And we're going to redefine what it means to go. Because sometimes when we hear that in a missions message or something, we think, okay, we're all called to go to the ends of the earth. And we're going to redefine maybe what does it mean to go, to be part of missions here, there, and to the ends of the earth. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at a very peculiar story, a bit of an odd story, and it'll help us understand maybe what Jesus understood when he said, follow me and go. Follow me and go. So Luke chapter 8, we're going to jump in at verse 26. What happened just before, and as you maybe know, maybe you don't know, but much of Jesus' ministry happened around the Sea of Galilee. In fact, that's where he spent most of his 3 years kind of doing ministry. And around the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee is kind of the northern part of Israel. And just before what we're going to dive in and read, Jesus had taken his disciples on a boat trip. They often sailed the Sea of Galilee. It's actually not a sea, it's a lake, but we call it the Sea of Galilee. But they would often sail and storms would come. And just previous to this, what we're going to dive into, Jesus and his disciples have gone through this massive storm. Jesus falls asleep. He doesn't even know there's a storm. The disciples are like, we're going to die. And so they wake Jesus up, and Jesus displays his power over nature. And he calms the storm. And it's like, wow, what a powerful, powerful being this person is, Jesus. And then this happens. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. And it is. I've been there. It's right across the lake. You could actually walk there, but he decided to take a boat trip across the lake. And the reason it's across the lake, and they maybe mentioned this, it's the area of the Decapolis, which is 10 kind of Greek city, pagan. It's pagan. It's not Jewish. This is kind of beyond the borders of, you know, Jewish Israel. And they land there. And as they land there, they're about to be surprised. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tomb. So Jesus and his disciples land, and they're surprised. I think they're actually probably startled a little bit, because I don't know if you've ever met a demon-possessed person. I would imagine that's a little startling. The other aspect of kind of startling is, I don't know if you've ever met a naked man, but that can be startling. This man's not wearing clothes. He's possessed and he's not wearing clothes. And he comes. The first thing they land, whoa, okay, what's going on here? And this man, we're told, used to live in the town. He's from town. But he doesn't live in town anymore. He doesn't live in town. And you can imagine the shame he's felt because of this being possessed by this demon. You can imagine he doesn't live in town. We're told later that it's the demon that kind of drove him to solitary places. You can imagine his family pushed him out. You can imagine his friends said, we don't want to be friends with you anymore. So here he is living among the tombs. Well, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Now, I'm no professional on the spirit world and how spirit, you know, demon possession works and so on. But I think it's not the man talking, it's the demon in him. It's the demon in him. And here's why I think that. We have no evidence or any idea that this man and Jesus have ever met before. And yet the moment he meets Jesus, he declares some things that are true about Jesus that no one's declared before. How would he know? What the disciples don't know yet. And that's that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. They have never said that about Jesus. And this man who has never met Jesus, who's across the lake, not even Jewish, calls Jesus by this title. And it's not the man, it's the spirit inside him. Because the spirits, they knew who Jesus was. And they knew that not only did Jesus have power over nature, he could calm the storm. Jesus has power over the spirit realm. And they're afraid. And they cry out, Jesus, don't torture us, which is actually kind of interesting because this man has, in fact, been tortured by the spirit for many, many years. We read that next. Many times. Many times it, that's the spirit, this demon, had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by this demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, what's your name? What's your name? Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly, again, not to order them to go into the abyss. So here's, I mean, this is a strange, I told you this was going to be a strange story. This man who's speaking, but it's really a demon inside of him, begging Jesus, you know, don't torture. What's going on? It's an odd story. Well, it gets even more bizarre. Here's what happens next. A large herd of pigs, so we know it's not Jewish because Jews don't eat pigs or raise pigs. So this large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Now, that's an odd story. And there's all sorts of questions that we could ask about what happened to the demons after the pigs drowned. Did they come out of the, you know, what, all these questions. But Luke doesn't seem to think that they were all that important because he never tells us. And it's an odd story of God's power over, Jesus' power, not over only over nature, but even the spirit realm, he has power. And at this point, you might think, you know, Jesus healed this demon-possessed man. You'd think maybe word would get out to the town, to the region, around the county. Did you hear? This demon-possessed guy is raised. You'd think that word would spread and people would come being excited about what Jesus, what God had done. But that's not what happens. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. So that part's true. People started talking. But when the people went out to see what had happened, when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And you'd think, boy, they were like, wow, filled with awe, amazement. They praise God, something. But no, it says they were afraid. They were filled with fear. And I think here's why. They encountered a power that was more powerful than the power that was in this man, the spirit demon-possessed man. And they didn't know where this power came from. And here's what's true of all of us. When we encounter a power that we don't know, we're scared. Every time we encounter a power that's powerful and we don't know the power or where it's coming from, it fills us with fear. And for these people, there was this power. They understood the other power. They had seen, they chained, and even though it was powerful, they understood that power of the spirit, the demon-possessed spirit man. But this Jesus from across the lake who had power over this other power, who is this man? Can we trust this power? And they were afraid. They're filled with fear. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave. Leave them. Because they were overcome with fear. So he obliged. He said, okay. Got in a boat and left. You know, Jesus had done this miracle. You'd think they'd invite him. Come tell us more about this. We want to know. But they're so filled with fear, and this was so foreign, this foreign man with a foreign religion, and they didn't understand, and they just said, leave us. We're afraid. And Jesus leaves them. But what about the demon-possessed man that had been healed? What happened to him? Now, this is where things get quite interesting. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with Jesus. Begged to go with Jesus. Now who could turn down this kind of commitment? This man who begs to follow Jesus. I mean, Jesus, the man who kept saying, come, follow me. And here's a man that says, I want to follow you. I'm all in with you. And he begs Jesus, can I go with you? Who could turn this down? Surely Jesus says, come, let's go travel the world. Let's go change the world together, right? But he doesn't. But Jesus, instead, sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. Go home. Don't come with me. Don't travel the world telling others about me. Don't go to the far lands. Don't learn new languages and learn new cultures. If you want to be really spiritual, if you want to be obedient, go home. Go home. But go home wasn't go home and be purposeless. Jesus didn't say go home and play video games or watch TV or get lost in a hobby. Jesus said go home on purpose. Go home, be missional. Tell how much God has done for you. You already know the language. You already know the culture. You know your people. Go and tell them what God has done for you. See, these people, the people of the Gerasenes, the area of the Decapolis, they weren't yet ready to receive Jesus. When they came in contact with Jesus, they pushed Jesus away. And so Jesus sends this changed man to be the change agent for his own hometown. And we realize all are called to go. Every one of us. But not all are sent abroad. All are called to go, but not all are sent abroad. Even though this man was begging Jesus to leave his hometown, Jesus gave him, specifically him, a greater mission. And his greater mission was go home. and tell what God has done, because not all are sent abroad. So here's the thing. If you're a follower of Jesus, don't feel guilty if you haven't gone to the ends of the earth, because not all are called to go to the ends. We're all called, but not all are called to go or sent abroad. You know, sometimes I think actually being missional, doing missions, sometimes it's more difficult at home than it is abroad. I've learned this. Some missionaries have said this, full-time mission. I've seen this in short-term missions. It's easier for us to go and do missions sometimes away from home. And we see that this would have been challenging for the demon-possessed man. Jesus, I'm ready to go to the ends of the earth with you. Let me travel with you. But Jesus says, go home. Home. No. I mean, home. I mean, he had to go back where everybody knew him. All they knew is history. They'd seen his shame. They'd seen his nakedness. He had to go back to the place where he'd been labeled, back to the place where he'd been slandered, pushed away by his family and friends. Boy, it'd be easier to go across to Israel, the other side of the lake, where people don't know me, where I could just have a new identity. But Jesus says, go home. Go where it's difficult. Go where it's challenging. Go face, in some respects, go face your old demons. Go face your past hurts and your past wounds and the people who caused those past hurts and those past wounds. So the man went away sad. No. He's all in. He says, whatever. I'm all in. So the man went away and did exactly what Jesus. He told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. He told all over town. He didn't give his three-step plan. He didn't say, here's some help, some self-help to beat the demons. I beat the demons. You can beat the demons if you do this as well. No. He said, let me tell you about something God did. I met a man named Jesus. You wouldn't believe it. Let me tell you my story. Better than that, let me tell you God's story in me. And you know, as we read through the Gospels, Jesus would show up in the Decapolis again. He'd travel to the other side of the lake again. And the next time he shows up, guess what happens? He's met by a crowd. And he performs many miracles. And he teaches the people. In fact, such a great crowd met that he feeds 4,000 people on the hillside. They came in droves. What changed? A few months? Perhaps just a few months in between. What changed? The last time Jesus came, they pushed him out. What changed? Well, this time, they'd heard. They'd heard of a man who went all over town and told what God had done. All are called to go, but not all are sent abroad. You know, as Jesus did his ministry, he called people to follow him, but you know, there were only a few that actually followed him from place to place. The majority of people who Jesus would call to follow him would stay at home. They'd stay at their jobs. They wouldn't travel all over the place. And we see this truth that all are called to go, but not all are sent abroad. We see this play out later in the early church, actually with the apostle Paul himself, the great apostle to the Gentiles. You know, how did Paul become a missionary? What was the circumstance? How did he get sent? Well, it all started one day when the believers were together, and we read in Acts chapter 13 that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," who would later be called Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And here's the thing, some of you will be sent abroad. In fact, some of you, I bet, are feeling the call, or maybe one day you're going to feel the call that God says, I want you to go to the ends of the earth. And as the early church did, I think, and I hope, and I, if I'm here, we're going to do what they did. And we're going to lay our hands on you, and we're going to support you and send you and be part of reaching the ends of the earth with you. But what we see from this is the majority stayed home. Out of the group, only two were sent. The rest stayed home and supported the mission, the ends of the earth mission from home. Because all are called to go, but not all are sent. Not all are sent abroad. You know, Paul and Barnabas planted many churches, yet even Paul understood that not all are sent abroad. You know, a few years later, Paul found this young man, Timothy. And in Acts chapter 16, we almost get this picture, like Paul is grooming this Timothy to take his place when he's done. You know, if there's a world-traveling missionary, you know, when I die, someone's got to take my place. It almost looks like Paul's grooming Timothy. He goes on mission trips with Paul. He does ministry with Paul, plants churches with Paul. But then history tells us Paul actually sent Timothy home. He says, go and take care of the churches we already planted. I don't want you to be a world traveler anymore. Go be a pastor in Ephesus, the surrounding area. Paul understood that all are called, but not all are sent abroad. We're all called to go. And as we go, whether that's here, there, or to the ends, the call is the same, isn't it? Tell the story. Tell your story. Better yet, tell God's story in you. You, if you've come to know Christ, you have a story to tell of the greatness of what God has done in you. You know, eight months ago in January, we started an initiative as a church, and hopefully you haven't forgotten. I'm going to remind you right now. An initiative called Power of One. And we got this idea as a church. We said, you know, if every one of us individually was to reach out and reach one, I mean, we can't all go and save everyone or tell everyone, or you know, maybe it's just too big, but if each of us would reach one, if each of us would see one person come to know Christ who doesn't know Christ, or one person to come into the body, the church, who hasn't been in the body, the church, before, boy, that would be powerful. That would be really powerful. In fact, what we also see from the story of the demon-possessed man, one person who tells the story of God, that's powerful as well, isn't it? It changed a lot of people's lives. Well, we said, you know, what if we did this and what could we do? What are the kind of the things we could hang our hat on? And we challenge each other. We challenge you that, you know, to see people come to know Christ, this power of one, you know, find four people that you know who don't know. Four people that you know who don't yet know Christ and start praying. Pray for opportunities. Pray that God would open their hearts. Pray that God would get them to ask a question. Pray that you would be able to share your story with them or show the love of Christ through practical actions. And the other thing was, pray for four, make it more conversations. It's just a regular conversation that we say, God, how could you make this more to lead it to things of you? Pray for opportunities for those make it more conversations, how you can share your story. If you've forgotten, I want to re-encourage you. We have these bookmarks or, you know, whatever. You can hang it from somewhere or put it in a book or on your iPad if you don't read books. But this will help you understand and remind you, oh, I've got to be praying for these people and seeing what God might do in them, how I might be able to share God's story in me with them. But we want to continue to encourage you. Share your story. You have a story to tell. And all of us are called to go. It's the mission Jesus gave us. And don't feel guilty if you're not abroad, if you're not sent to the ends of the earth. But God has called you. And what does it look like for you to share your story? What would it look like for you, like the demon-possessed man, to share your story all over town? What God has done. What God has done for you. You know, this Sunday, we get to celebrate communion. I think this is pretty amazing because communion is when we get to celebrate the very essence of God's story in us. And so I want to invite the band up who's playing. Also, those that are serving in communion this morning, you can make your way up now and grab a seat in the front here. But what I want you to do this morning is we take part in eating the bread, which just represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us. And we drink juice, which is just representative of the blood that was shed, the life blood of Jesus that was shed so that we could have life. And so if you're a believer, join in. Even if you're not from our church, you're welcome to join in. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, this doesn't mean this is just odd. It doesn't mean anything to you. And so just let it pass by. But as we hand these out, I want you to think about your story. I want you to think about God's story in you. If you were to share the amazing works of God in your life, what would you share? What would you share? And the band isn't going to sing, and they're just going to play instrumental, and they've asked me to tell you, don't sing, okay? This is time to meditate, to think about. What's God's story? What's his story in you? And as they play music, I'm actually going to read some scripture that tells God's story of you. This is God's story. I know this is your story. If you put your faith in Jesus, this is our story. And so as I read that, I'll meditate on it. Wow, that's me. That right there, that's me. That's God's story in me. Here's God's story in you. Let me read about it. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love, God, in his rich mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Here's God's story in you. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Here's God's story in you. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Thank you, Lord, for rewriting our story. Let's partake together. God's story in you. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's God's story in you. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Here's God's story in you. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for your victory. Let's partake together. Paul would finish that thought, and I want to finish it by reading it to you. Go with this. Therefore, because death has been swallowed. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You have a story to tell, God's story in you. Let's be a storytelling people, a gospel-sharing people, and see what God will all do for his kingdom. You're dismissed. Go in his grace.